That's what we're talking about. We're talking about winning people for Christ. That's why Richard and Miss Beverly are here. They have an impact of reaching people for Christ. That's what it is. And we're glad they're here for Feed My Sheep. She's way up yonder in the buzzer's roost, way off up yonder. But we're glad she's here. Come on, Brother Richard, and you share with us what you want to do.
This week to be able to share our ministry in Haiti. Beverly and I, for those of you that don't know, have been in Haiti since 1998. We've been sharing with this church for several years now. I have several of your members here that have come to our mission in Haiti, and we're hoping maybe this year you can put a team together again and possibly come. We have a house that can accommodate as many as 20 guests. We now have a bed for everybody and their own individual fan. We don't have air conditioning, but we have a fan for a little fan that at night you can point it right on yourself, and that seems to do well. We have 3 bathrooms with running water and electric around the clock now, between generator and solar and wind. We end up with a power source there now where we have electric around the clock. So it's a little more rustic than you're used to, but it's not too bad. Most people come and will share that it's a life-changing experience. And I'm up here as the mouthpiece. That's the way it usually works. But right up there is the number one person in Feed My Sheep mission. If the truth be known, I'm like the lazy employer who has a real good secretary, and if you really research it hard enough, you'll find out the secretary is doing most of the work, and that's the way I am with Beverly up there. So I want you to know that we appreciate her to the utmost and recognize I got to take a second. I really got to sit back and take a second seat when I look at all she does as compared to me. But I'm the one stuck doing all the talking all the time, so I'm going to share. Today we have a good PowerPoint that I've been sharing all summer, and I like this PowerPoint because it reminds me of where we started and where God has taken us in this ministry. I've got a lot of old pictures here, and I'm going to show you a lot of the different projects that we've done over the years, where we started and recent pictures where it's gone. And this church has played a major role in a lot of those projects, and you'll see that today. In fact, I think I'm looking at that picture right now. I know that's when the well was done. So Shock and Tim would have been in that picture. You can't see the people. I think there's another one, though, that shows closer up with Shock and Tim. But we've been blessed by this church, and we do appreciate you to the utmost degree with all the support and prayers that you've given us over the years. We've been able to build a ministry that's been extremely fruitful. And everything that we've done with the Haitians, we've made it known that we're there and we're doing these things because God sent us. And many, many have come to know the Lord and have got saved through this ministry with the help of so many like yourselves. But I'm going to share a little scripture with you this morning. For those of you that don't know me that well, you may not believe this, but I have not always been the most patient person in the world. And a lot of times I've seen needs, and God has given me visions, and I've wanted to rush in to make these things come about. You ever been there? You know, you see this need, say, God, this needs to be done right now. You know, and I'm just rushing and rushing, and then it finally does come about. And when it comes about, guess what? It wasn't my time, it was the perfect time, because it's been God's time. And that's worked over and over again, and it amazes me when I look back at some of these things. You know, people say, wow, what a coincidence. Well, no, it wasn't a coincidence. It was a God incident. And I'm going to share a lot of that with you today, but I want to share a little bit of scripture starting with Psalms 37, starting with verse 4. And it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And, you know, over the years, I have in fact learned more patience than I used to have, because especially when I bring forth a presentation like this one that shows me how God has come through every time and right on time, and it never ceases to amaze me. So let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for our ministry. I'm thankful that you've made us fruitful for your kingdom. I'm thankful that you use us for what you created us for, and that's to serve you. Father, I'm thankful for this church and all that they've meant to our ministry. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to use us, that we would continue to grow, and that all these ministries that have been planted as a result would become self-sufficient and continue long after we're gone. I pray that the words that I speak here today would come from my heart, would be well, and that the ears that hear would hear with their hearts as well. I pray for your Holy Spirit to overwhelm this place and cast out all conflict and spirits in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an old picture. We acquired this piece of land years ago when God gave us the vision to start a vocational training center. And it just so happens, our ministry is a little unique compared to most in that Beverly and I don't own anything in Haiti. We try to utilize the Haitian people, and everything that is there is literally owned by them, so that if and when something were to happen and we have to leave Haiti, the ministry goes on whether we're there or not. Well, this piece of land belonged to my Haitian mission director, Roland Conje. He inherited this from his parents. It sat on a cliff that went straight down the side of a mountain. And when we first got it, it was just covered in conch shell, because they harvest conch there and eat the conch, and then this was where they dumped it. And we saw that as a huge problem at first. So we thought we were going to have a lot of work removing the conch shell, but instead when we put the perimeter wall down the side of the property, come to find out it was down the cliff. And then we had this real steep hill going down to the bottom of it. So we got to use all that area to put this conch shell. You're actually looking at a wall that appears to be about a foot high, but actually it's 10 foot. But we've just got to fill all that conch in between where the land ended and the wall began. So it served as a perfect drain. I was much worried that that wall would be washed away by the rains. So that's where we started on this property. Then we realized we were going to need a well there. There's Shotton Tim. You're looking at the back of Tim there, and one over is shot with his funny hat on that went down the back of his neck there. But we realized we were going to need water on this property, and we wanted that more for just ourselves. We wanted that to be able to serve the community, because see, we were on the mountainside of the property, of the highway, and there were no wells up there. All the Haitians had to walk a mile to the closest hand pump to get the water and then bring it back up the mountain to where this well is, to their homes. There were about 200 families in this predicament. So this church and Lebanon Baptist got together and raised the funds so that we could dig this well there. And we had this well driller from Dunedin, Florida. That was his mission. And he was going to dig this well for us. He said he had a bit that would go through the bedrock, but he went 5 foot down and it was so hard he couldn't go further. He moved over and went 12 foot down and couldn't go any further. So we had to abandon the well drilling and hired this Haitian. And with a hammer and a chisel, you're looking at a 100 foot hole right there. And he dug that hole and he climbed down. This picture was taken actually when Dean was there. And Dean had been calling me quite often, saying, Richard, he says, my church is really getting impatient to hear when we get this well done. It took an entire year for him to dig that. And that's him climbing down 100 foot. When he looked at that, he says, don't worry about my church bothering you anymore with this well. He says, I'm going to go back and show them this picture, and I'm sure they'll understand. But he finally hit water at 100 foot. Since that time, we've dug down three more times because it went dry. And the last time they went down, the guy actually hit a vein so big that it shot him 10 foot back up the hole. The funny thing is, though, every time we've had to dig that well deeper, we've had to get a different guy because we could never get another guy to go down there a second time. But we put in this pump, and we put in this hand pump, and 200 families would come there to get the water. And but the pH level was kind of high in the water, so it rusted out the pipes quite often. So we moved to this system where we put a crank there that lowered a 5-gallon bucket and you'd crank it back out. This was a slow process of getting water, but it sure did beat walking a mile down the mountain to the other well and having to take the water back up the mountain. But then we had a group of college boys that got a college grant to put in a tree nursery there. And along with that was an irrigation system, money for that. So we put a submersible pump to the bottom of that well with a generator. And behind where you see these two spigots, there's a great big reservoir that's about 5 or 6 foot off the ground, held about more than 1,000 gallons of water. And that was to irrigate the nursery, but we also put two spigots outside the fence so that everyone could come and get their water there. Well, needless to say, this is a much, much faster, easier system. Well, this is one of those God incidents that I was talking about, because while this group was there putting in this reservoir and these spigots, the earthquake happened. And more than 300,000 people were killed in that earthquake in Port-au-Prince. And we had evacuees just flocking to our village. And all of a sudden, this well and system needed to provide water for more than 400 families. So God made that happen just in time. We had that group there, and this was in the process of being built right when that earthquake hit. So that's just one of those amazing timings that God put together. We knew we needed a building, so this is the steps of that. We had the money raised and groups coming out of Pennsylvania, and this is the finished product. That's where we started, and this is where we ended up. Now, this was originally going to be for vocational training, but it's actually grown since then. There's also church services on Wednesday. I've turned this ministry completely over to Roland now, and it's become pretty much self-sufficient. He and I still do a lot of projects together, but Roland on his own has church services on Wednesdays. He has Bible study for the little kids. They have more than 50 kids come there every Saturday morning for Bible study, and they also feed them a meal on Saturdays. Also, we put his daughter, Rebecca, through 4 years of nursing school. She's been done with that now for 2 years, and she comes there once a week and runs a medical clinic there on this premises as well. And as of June, Clifford, his oldest son, we put him through medical school, and he's now a full-fledged doctor. So now they're actually going to have a medical clinic there as well. So this entire property and this entire property and all has just proved to be extremely productive and benefiting many, many people. This was Mario's school when we first started sponsoring it. This picture, I think, is about 7 years old. He did not have a roof over more than half of the building. And every time it rained, the kids had to run and go home. So we got a group out of Pennsylvania to raise the funds, and they put this concrete roof on top of that building. And they did that foreseeing that they would probably want to add on to the school as it grew. Well, sure enough, after the earthquake, we went from 410 students to 630 students. So while Beverly and I were gone for that summer, Mario went and got a mortgage to the property and got a loan and built this upstairs. Now there was a problem here. he figured that the added revenue that he would get from the additional students coming would pay for this. Unfortunately, almost all of them were evacuees who left Port-au-Prince with nothing more than the clothes on their back and couldn't afford to pay their tuitions, and Mario didn't have the heart to put them out. But the end result is he was on the verge of being foreclosed on. We didn't have enough funding to help him. So when we came out the following summer, this whole property and the entire project was in jeopardy. So we gave a huge amount of focus to our PowerPoint presentation to this with the First Churches. We got some donations made immediately, which brought the mortgage up to snuff to where he wasn't past due anymore. But there was still a large debt left of it. And we went to a church in Sicklerville, New Jersey. There was a good-sized church with three services, and after the second service, I walked down into the lobby, and there's Beverly crying. And I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "A young couple just walked up to me and asked how much was owed on that mortgage. And when she told them, they wrote a check, paid that mortgage, and took me off." Yeah, this is Mario standing there with that note from the bank that says, "Payment in full." And I praise God for that. That was amazing. Just in time. But in the early stages, we told Mario, you know, not only did we want a Christian school where kids were learning the Bible and the plan of salvation, but since there was a facility there, why not start a church? So Mario started a church. We met in that corner room, started with about 20 people. Since that time, Mario is going to seminary, and he's now a full certified pastor as well as principal of the school. And this is 4 years later, the fourth anniversary of the church. Went from 20 members to, I think there's between 300 and 500 people at this church meeting. And it just keeps right on growing. We sponsor 5 churches now, like Mario's. For $125 a month, we sustain those churches. I've said this before, no place in the world can so little do so much. $125, we pay the pastor's salary, we pay a benevolence fund, and a pastor, don't let them bring this up to you when you ask for a raise. a pastor's salary, benevolence fund, and a building fund. And these churches are sustained for that and eventually become self-sufficient, and we're able to back away from them and move on to other churches. But we have 5 churches that we've done this with. This is Doors Church. This picture was taken, I think, in 98. And they were meeting under these braided palm branches, rocks on the ground with a log across it for pews. But we loved the spirit there, and over the years, we raised enough funds to build this church for them. And they now have a pretty decent church, Asian terms. So that's where we've come with that one. But then there was this one. This was Renell's church. Now this pastor puts praying and fasting into a category of his own. When he fasts and prays, he goes 3 to 5 days with no food or water. He will not even allow himself to get into a prone position. When he's totally exhausted, he will sit down on a towel on the floor, and he'll go 3 to 5 days like this. Now, when this guy says God has spoke to him, you listen, because anyone who sacrifices that part of prayer, you know that this is a man who talks to God. Well, this was his church, and we had sponsors for this church. He bragged to everybody how I gave him a tarp so that he could be shielded from the rain with his church, with members of about 20. Now, when Ed and Jim and Liz and Dean, when they came over, this was one of the places where Dean did eight revivals there, and we went there. This church had been praying, they were a group of them, they were praying and fasting for 3 days. And we started that service with only 20 people there, and that's all they ever had there. But they had been praying and fasting for 3 days that God would bring revival there. Do you know that within 10 minutes of starting that service, we had over 300 people there. There was no room for them inside. They were standing outside for the service. And when the time for invitation came, there were 16 came forward to get saved, and over 100 of them rededicated their lives for Christ. And I got people that will back me on that story because they were there. It was incredible. But I remember what Dean said to me. He says, I preached a pretty good sermon tonight. He said, but that's not where the credit lies. He says the credit lies for those guys that fasted and prayed for 3 days prior to this thing. And he says they were the ones who really put in the time to make that miraculous service happen. And it was really incredible to watch that go down. But this church, this pastor was praying and fasting and said God gave him the vision to start an orphanage there. And he said that a truckload of kids were going to be coming there. And gosh, the next thing I knew, he had 16 kids sleeping on the floor. He only had two rooms. He had 16 kids sleeping on a piece of carpet on the floor of one of his rooms. And he started taking in orphans. And I told him, you got to slow down. And I said, there's no way I can get you to support fast enough with what you're doing here. And he says, this is what he argued with. He says, this is what God told him to do. And I should not have argued with that, because the fact is, when he had 20, the next thing I knew, he had 27. And all of a sudden, I was able to get with some of the other missionaries from the area. And as a group effort, we were able to bring this, what was turning into an emergency situation, out of the rut. And then the earthquake hit, and he had 50 kids, because there were orphans all over the place. Well, God had given him the vision that he needed an orphanship, and he was right. Next thing I knew, he had the 50 kids, and Beverly and I got the funding done to where we're building the church and the church and school in the middle. Another missionary raised the funds and got the two dormitories done off to the side. That's the same piece of property. This has all happened since the earthquake. And everything just came together. We host a team out of California that supports him now on a regular basis. And they build a kitchen and dining area on the back, and they put their own well and pump in there. This is pretty incredible. But again, this was God's time. This was God's time. It came just in time after that earthquake to happen. And this guy came to me. His name is McKinney, and his wife, Ziki. God had put it on him to take in 10 orphans, and he couldn't afford them. He was totally on his own, had no help. And at that time, it was enough time since the earthquake when he approached me to where funding was dwindling down on me, and I was having trouble maintaining the projects I already had. I said, but McKenzie, I love you, brother. And I said, I'm going to pray. I said, we need to pray together that we can get a team or a group from the United States over here that will take an interest in you. And sure enough, within 2 months of praying that, here came a group out of a group from Fellowship Baptist in High Springs, Florida. And they fell in love with this group. And they sponsored every one of these kids. Only one of them was going to school. And now we've got all of them in school. We've got them all receiving funding on a monthly basis that feeds all these kids. And they were sleeping on the mattress, two boys on the mattress on this floor, and 8 girls on these little thin foam rubber mattresses on that floor. This summer, we were going to try to raise the funds to get bunk beds like these made for the kids, and that's been done. And they're all sleeping on beds now. So that was pretty incredible. Years ago, this picture I think is probably about 7 or 8 years old. This was Dean's first trip to Haiti. And some kids from our church had raised $50 to buy a goat to give to a destitute family. And I gave it to this lady. She was a widow with 5 kids. And Dean asked me, how much good will that one goat do for that family? And I told him, I said, actually, 3 nanny goats will actually sustain a Haitian family. That's $150 worth. What we spent on one kid at Christmas time will pretty much set a Haitian family up in business for the rest of their lives. And that really got Dean to thinking. And that there's revival service that services that I was talking about that Dean came over with, and Ray and Ed and Liz came also. And this church had raised $2,500 to buy goats with. And that was all done on that same trip. And that was pretty incredible. We featured that in the newsletter and put the word out that we had this goat project. And ever since then, to this day, we still get $50 to $75 with people putting on there, "I want to buy a goat for a destitute family." And we've been handing out goats ever since. So thank you for getting that off the ground. That's been a huge, wonderful project. That's one that's really been great. We sponsored Dr. Volte, who is a Haitian doctor up in PI. And this group took a big interest in him. We have a doctor from their church that keeps Dr. Volte funded and pretty much equipped with medicine. This doctor is a successful doctor in Port-au-Prince, but he comes 4 days a week up to PI, which is a peasant village in the mountain behind us, and he does volunteer medical work there. Now, this past year, we had a cholera epidemic, and I've never seen a disease that could kill you as fast as this disease. People would be dehydrated and dead within three and a half hours of coming down with it. I mean, the fluids just leave you. He lost 37 patients to cholera because up there in the mountain, they still drank out of the ditch. But 2 weeks before that cholera epidemic, I had just given him $1,000 that was donated to us for him to stock up his pharmacy with antibiotics. And because he was stocked up with antibiotics, he was able to save 217 patients. Another God incident. It came just in time to where he was able to save many lives as a result. But he took, but that team that I showed you on the steps of our house, they had come because he had requested a building where he could have a laboratory so that he could do his own blood testing instead of having to wait for the results to come back. And this is how far they got. They raised the funds and they got this far. And this summer I'm going back in with the rest of the money to where he'll be able to put the roof on it. So I have his own laboratory there. We sponsor a lot of kids to go to school. And after the service, if you're interested in sponsoring a child or you want to talk to us, get a card, get a mailing list or whatever, Beverly will be in the back. She's got a bunch of pictures of kids that need sponsors. But for $25 a month, we pay all the child's school expenses. And if there's any left over, we put that back into the school so that many others can also come in under that umbrella that can't afford to pay. But this was the first child we ever sponsored. She's actually 10. That says 9, but she's actually 10 years old in that picture. And when she came to us, she had no clothes. Now back then, this was in 98. Back then, most kids ran around naked till they were 12 and couldn't go to school if they didn't own any clothes. She was 10 and owned no clothing. The t-shirt she's wearing was her grandfather's, and that was the only clothing she had, and that was borrowed, and it hung to her knees. And we took her in and gave her a little work to do so she could earn some money for food, and that was about as far as we could get with a smile on the left-hand side. We showed her picture to some people at our church, and a couple started sponsoring her for $25 a month. We got her clothes and toiletries and got her into school, and they literally wept when they saw this picture on the bottom 6 months later. They couldn't believe that was the same child, that $25 a month could make that much difference for a child. Life is hard in Haiti. Life's real hard. And with just a little bit of helping hand, we have seen the largest conversion to Christianity that I've seen anywhere. And it amazes me and it excites me. Right now, you know, Haiti was founded on voodoo. But right now, Christianity outnumbers voodoo. And it's gone. Yeah, he spoke here years ago. Pastor Andre Rigaud was talking to me, a very educated man in Haiti. He says, "You know, Richard," he said, our country was founded on voodoo and your country was founded on Christianity." And he said, "The only reason there's Christianity in Haiti today is because the American missionaries brought it here." Amen. He says, "But now it's not only grown, He says, but it outnumbers the voodoo. He says, and it's grown to the point to where now, not only in the mission schools, but also in the government schools, they begin their day with prayer and Bible.